most of us, when we ask the question, where is God? We're not asking about a location, right? We're more of saying, God, do you care about what I'm going through? Or, God, will you act on my behalf? Or if at least not on my behalf, or is God going to respond based on what is good and right? And sometimes, I'm guessing all of us have questioned this. In this chaotic thing called life, does God actually have a plan for me? As these things are going on, is he there? Is he in the midst of this? So this morning we're starting a sermon series called The Adventurous Life. And we're going to talk about how do we walk into this adventurous life that God has for us. But this morning, I want to ask a couple questions as we start that sermon series. And here's the question. What if God is actually at work in the middle of whatever mess you're in right now? Does that change anything for you? If you knew that in the middle of what you're going through, no matter how difficult that it is, God is there in the middle of your biggest struggle. Does that make a difference for anyone? All right. Most of you. All right. What if your life isn't just a series of random chances and random events? What if there's a God who actually loves you and has a plan for your life? I believe that that's a reality. So there's this story, and Melinda's going to put a picture up. There's a story about this world champion chess player. And this chess player is slowly walking through this museum in Paris, France. And he became fascinated by this painting that's behind you. Can most of you see it, or is there a giant person standing in front of that? So he became fascinated with this painting. And, show him. Yeah, all you can see is an angel. This painting is called Checkmate. And as you can see, there's a big devil. That guy's the devil over there in the green and red. Can everybody see it? No? All right. All right. Everybody got it now?
No.
No? All right. Well, point one of my sermon, deal with it, okay? Yes. Yeah, that wasn't even in my notes. But so this man is playing this game with the devil. And I'm not sure what the stakes are. It's probably his soul. And if you look at it, there's an angel that's looking on, and this angel's kind of got this look of pity on the man. Just kind of like, this is not going the way you wanted it to go, son. And it's kind of this picture of like heaven and earth is waiting to see the outcome of this game. And you could look at the man, he's got this worry on his face, he's slumped over. It's as if he knows he's made one too many tactical errors. Anybody ever been there in that game of life where you're thinking, this is it? I've finally made that one bad move. And this game is about to be over. And I'm sure he's just waiting for any moment for the devil to say checkmate. And as you look at the devil, he's got like this smirk on his face. Like he knows he's got this guy trapped. And it's about to be game over. And as the story is told, this world champion chess player, he just sat down because he was enthralled with this picture and sat there for hours looking at it. And so let's let him just sit down, and in a couple hours we'll get back to him. But let's talk about the game of chess. Some of you got that. I've got a chess game. It's already being played out right here. Here's some things I know about the game of chess. There's 16 pieces, 6 piece types. They have different functions and abilities. Chess is a lot like life, right? We've got different abilities. We can do different things, what have you. Pieces captured by... by your opponent can be brought back into play. It's a lot like life, right? Things are captured, they can be recaptured. Really cool thing is a pawn. The lowliest piece on there can become royalty. Think on that one for a while, how that works out in real life. It's a game that requires aggressive tactics, cunning strategies. You always need to be thinking moves ahead. Choices and decisions have significant implications. But here's another thing. You talk to any seasoned chess player, they will tell you, it's not always how you start the game, right? But how do you finish that game? Because it's really at the end that matters. And so let's tie this into our lives. You've been born into an epic battle. I don't know if you knew that. That there is a battle that has been going on since the beginning of time. Let's just say that this game represents our lives. This game represents the world. Here's the world. The game's been going on. Some pieces have already been captured. I've got the kingdom of light. I've got the kingdom of darkness. Got the devil and his fallen angels. So let's play out this game based on some scriptures here. I want to turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. A guy named Paul wrote that, and it's right about here in your Bible if you're following along. Page 862 if you're using one of these Bibles. If that's hard to find, it's also on the screen behind you. So Paul writes this, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. The Bible reads this. It says, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in the glorious freedom from death and decay." So let's pause there. The Bible tells us that we're under a curse. What does that mean? Where did that take place? What's going on? Well, in a chess game, there are three phases. Pretty simple. Opening moves, middle game, end game. All right? One, two, three. From the narrative in Genesis, we know that the devil wasted no time in his battle. We know that the devil tried to move from opening game to end game right away. And he did this by what's called a trap. Anybody know what a trap is in chess? Okay. We've got some chess players here. All right. If I say something goofy about chess, just correct me after the sermon, all right? But in a trap, what you do is it kind of looks like you're giving up something to your opponent. And so they go, wow, here's a great move. I can move in here, I can take this piece, and then I'm going to do this. Well, the opponent you're playing isn't giving up anything. It's a tactical move on his part. And this is the devil's opening move. He has a trap. So in the garden, there was one rule. Remember God said, you can eat of all this. Enjoy all this. This is all yours. But don't eat from this tree. Now, if you're the devil, where are you going to set your trap? That tree, right? It's not going to be all of this. The devil doesn't come and say, "Did God really say you can have all of this? What a cool God." Doesn't do that, right? He points at the one thing. And here, we'll look at it. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, here's what the devil says. to the man and the woman in the garden. He says, you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be open, and as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So the trap is set. The people walk right into it, right? They eat the fruit. She eats it. And Adam's standing right there. And he's like, here, you want something? Like, yeah, good idea. So he eats it, right? And it's a bad move. It's a bad move. And is this playing out on the chessboard? I could just see the devil, just first move of the game, just saying, check. I think I almost got you. Now here's the cool thing. God's not done. God moves in. God makes a play on this board. But here's the thing. When you make a bad move, there's consequences, right? And the consequences were severe. The consequences were the curse. And if you think about it, and we look at this board, what we could say, if this board represents the world, we can now say, the board is broken. It's not as it should be. The world is not as it should be. And in fact, each one of these pieces has some degree of brokenness to them. And that's a reality in my life. That's a reality in your life. That there's some degree of brokenness. Now, none of us are as broken as we can be. None of you are as evil as you can be. By the curse. And the reality of the curse is, that's why we have sickness, death, disease, and sin in the world. Because of the curse. This game's not looking so good right now, is it? Well, let's go back. Let's see what God says in the book of Romans. Romans 8:22. The Bible says, for we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. In other words, the players are going, man, the game is broken. This is painful. The world is not as it should be. And we, as believers, we also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. In other words, we want to be healed. We want to see all of this healed. And it says, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Man, those are some cool promises just right there. You guys, look at that and like, sign me up. I want in on that deal. And the Bible says, we wait with hope. Now we need to understand this about hope and waiting. This isn't like an uncertain thing. You know, like I hope the kids put their socks in the hamper. You hope your husband puts his sock in the hamper. I'll just say it so it doesn't get, you know, said out loud. And it's not a passive thing either. Because sometimes people, you know, they're kind of like, well, I'm hoping, I'm looking forward to when God just zaps us out of here and we can be done. It's not a passive thing. The hope that we have in Christ is an active thing. In fact, let me tell you how Jesus puts it. In Matthew, I don't think it's on the notes up there. But Matthew 16:18, Jesus says this. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know if you catch that. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. That's us. That's the people here. He says, I'm going to build this church. I'm going to have these people restored back into this new creation. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the gates of hell, I think the gates of hell are made to prevent what is captured from being brought back. I think that's what the gates do. And Jesus is saying, hey, you guys aren't passive. And in fact, I want you to storm the gates. I want you to literally storm the gates of hell. And it's a lot like this chess game. I can say, okay, this player can be brought back into the game and come back in as royalty. But that player doesn't come back into the game as royalty unless somebody goes into enemy territory and goes to the other side and brings them back in. And that's a reality of what God calls us to do. God calls us to step out of our comfort zone and go into enemy territory. And in fact, if you're taking notes, you want a 3-point outline, that's your first point. We need to take risk and enter into enemy territory. I was thinking this morning, it's not in my notes, but I was thinking, how many people do I know that are hurt, that have been hurt, that are angry, that have had something terrible happen to them, and they stay stuck. And they stay stuck in that hurt, and it breaks my heart. Because I think the victorious life, it isn't found in staying stuck. In fact, I was thinking about the movie. Anybody ever see the movie We Were Soldiers? Now, if I tell you about a movie up here, doesn't mean I'm recommending it. But anyways, there's this part of this movie. It's sort of before the Vietnam War, but they're in behind enemy territory, and everything goes really bad. And they actually call in Broken Arrow and. But at one point, a guy that's calling in these airdrops where they're just dropping bombs on the enemy, what have you, and he messes up in the coordinates, and he gets some of his own guys killed. And so he takes the walkie-talkie, and he puts it down, and I thought, it's like so many people in life. It's like, I've messed up horribly, so I'm just going to stay here. And there's this cool part where his commanding officer goes over to him and, you know, lets him know, yeah, hey, you messed up. He says, but you pick up that walkie-talkie. He says, because you are saving lives. You pick that thing back up. And I was thinking, you know what? That's what you and I need to do. You know? And we have a walkie-talkie, by the way, with the one that can deal with things. We've got this power of prayer. And you don't walk on water unless you get out of the boat. Okay? So we need to take that risk. We need to step out. Jim Elliott, a missionary who was killed in Ecuador, he once said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. No fool. Give up what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. And by the way, when we talk about going into enemy territory, your enemy is not the people around you. Sometimes we forget that. We think the enemy is the people around you. And let me tell you who your enemy is not. Your enemy is not Republican, he's not Democrat, he's not liberal, he's not conservative, he's not Muslim, Hindu, black, white, gay, straight, atheist, Christian. Can't even identify by the shoes he wears. Let me tell you, by the way, people can be deceived. People can be captured. But that they are not your enemy. Here, let me tell you what the Bible says about who your enemy is. Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Okay? It's not flesh and blood. That's not your enemy. Now, some of the flesh and blood people can really take you off. Just drive down the road today. You're going to find one of them, all right? But we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So if you're looking at the game, here's your enemy. This is your enemy. And you know what we do? Sometimes we're taunting people that are behind enemy lines. We taunt the captured. That's not your enemy. That's a person who's been captured. That is somebody that has been deceived. And you know what the deceived and the captured need? They don't need our mockery. They don't need our hatred. What they need is the hope and love of the gospel. They need to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because every one of us has been one of those captured pieces. And somebody chose to realize that in our brokenness, we were a captured piece. And we needed love. And I get it, because sometimes people on the other side of that gate, they taunt back. And I get it that it's easy to think that they're my enemy. But they're not my enemy. My enemy is the devil. My enemy is the unforeseen evil forces in the world that are going to be defeated. You need to know the rules of the game you're playing. You need to know who's on your team. You need to know the objective. Let's go back to Romans. We're going to skip down to verse 28. Because here's where it gets really good. Verse 28. It says, I'll just read it as it's written instead of making it up. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to His purposes for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. Point two, God actually has a plan. And in the midst of whatever you're going through right now, God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. He hasn't just left you out there. You're not just this piece going, okay, what do I do? I'm in deep trouble here. I'm actually in check right now. God has a plan, and it's a good plan. There's two parts to this plan. First of all, God has a plan that through you placing faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, where He took your sin, He took your shame, He took all those things upon Himself. He died in your place. He died in my place. And you and I can place faith in what Christ did. And we come into a right relationship, a restored relationship with God, and we get to be a part of when God restores all of this. That's the first part of this plan. Even if He just did that, that's pretty cool. But there's the second part of His plan. God, in His infinite wisdom, is using the good things, the bad things, and the indifferent things that are being poured into your life. Does anybody have good, bad, and indifferent things that are being poured into your life? Yeah. And some of those captured people are pouring bad things into your life, right? Or at least they're maybe there's a reason why they're called a pawn, right? Maybe they're a pawn in the enemy's hand. But all these things are being poured into your life right now. And if we're real honest, every once in a while, you and I make some bad moves in this game. All right? Anybody, have you ever made a bad move in life? Okay. Man, that was the most amens I've ever gotten. That's awesome. We make bad moves here. But God is taking all those things, and it says He's making something good out of that. That is really impressive. There are people playing against me, or there's some enemy that's playing against me. Sometimes I make bad moves. Occasionally I make a good move, but God says, I'm going to take all of that, and I'm going to do something good in your life with that. And if you're sitting there wondering, okay, what's the good? Is it a new car? You get a new car. No, that would be awful if that's what God offered us. God offers us something so much better. If you're wondering what it is, it's right in the text. Let's let the text speak for itself. Verse 29. It says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. That's God's plan for your life. He wants you to become like his son. Now, how does that play out? God is making me like his son. Well, in my own life, God's called me to be the pastor of Hope Community Church. And it's a great calling. But there's something bigger. It's always bigger than what we think it is. God's using things in my life. This is not the easiest job I've ever had. At times it's quite difficult. At times it's incredibly rewarding. But God is taking the good things, the negative things, where I go to God and I say, God, I can't do this. And God says, finally, we're on the right page. I can do this through you. But God uses those things to conform me into his image. Those are those moments where he says, God, you're getting it. Because my son himself says, I do nothing apart from the Father. You know, and if Jesus, God in the flesh, needed to depend on the Father, then who do you think you and I need to depend on? We need to depend on the Father. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit working through us as he forms us and shapes us. And it's incredible of how he uses all the good things, the bad things, to shape us into his image. Now, and I can imagine that God is using those things in your life. Of course, what we do sometimes is we say, God, take this out of my life. And God says, I thought you wanted to become like my son. I put this in your life for a purpose. And if you know the goal is to become like my son, then it makes more sense. Then we say, okay, well, I don't really like this, but allow it to do its work in me. Because I want to become like your son. That's what I want in my life. So this is a good time. This is less than a couple hours. Let's go back to this chess player. So this chess player, he's staring at this board. And he's just puzzled, and there's just something he couldn't shake from his mind as he's staring at it. Finally, he gets somebody and he says, get the museum curator, have him come over here. You know, and the people are like, can you just leave the guy alone, enjoy the museum, go through? But they finally get the curator out there, and he comes and he says, you know, sir, what's wrong? Well, you know, what can I help you with? And he says, I'm an international chess player. And I need you to contact the artist of this painting because there's something wrong. It's art, it's not mathematics. What do you mean there's something wrong with the painting? He says, well, it's called checkmate. And it's not checkmate. If you look at the painting very carefully, the king still has one more move. Point three. In your life, in the game of life, the king has one more move. The king who is sitting on the throne, the king of the universe, has one more move in your life. The game is not over. I want you to do something right now. I want you to think, okay, what's the biggest battle? What is the struggle that I'm going through? And some of you, I know you're dealing with serious things. It could be a death of a loved one. Could be your marriage. You know, hey, are we going to make it? Or the sin, is this sin going to ruin me? How do I get victory over this sin? Is it finances? Is it that news from the doctor? Or maybe, you know, you're waiting back on those results. There's concern for your children. There's state of the world. There's politics. There's church. There's faith in God. If I didn't cover it, you probably already know what you're dealing with. And you've got this struggle. And I want to tell you something. In that struggle, the king has one more move. In fact, I want you to do something today. Just kind of look to somebody. Turn to somebody next to you and just say, the king has one more move. The king has one more move. I don't want to minimize anything you're going through. But I do he wants you to know God has a plan. And God has a purpose. And he still has another move. He's not trapped. He doesn't get put in to checkmate. Paul puts the king has one more move this way. Verse 31. Seems like everything's bad. And Paul says this. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? God's for you. Who can be against you? Well, lots of people. But the question isn't, are people against you? The question is, who's more powerful? God or the problem or the people? Let's skip down to verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day and we're being slaughtered as sheep. No, despite all of these things, no matter how bad that game looks, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow nor the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. For no power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that has been revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Actually, the king's one more move is pretty simple. Pastor Mike Bayer, he says this as he surveyed biblical history. He says, I know our king has a well-documented history of last moves. He says, I know this because seas don't split open and allow people to pass through on dry ground. They sure don't unless the king has another move. Water doesn't just spring forth from a rock. Food doesn't just accumulate on the ground every night. An old man holding up his arms does not determine the outcome of a war. Thick city walls don't just fall down when people blow horns. Men thrown into fiery furnaces and lions' dens do not survive. A jar with oil doesn't keep refilling itself. Dead men don't walk out of their graves. Wading in water in a dirty river doesn't cure leprosy. The blind don't see, the deaf don't hear, or the lame walk just because someone touches them or spits on dirt and puts mud in their eyes. Threatening storms don't just stop because someone talks to them. Shackles don't miraculously fall off the ground, and prison doors don't just open, and crucified men don't rise from the grave 3 days later, unless the king has one more move. Okay, God has a well-documented history. You know, if you're betting on somebody, you know, you're playing a game of baseball to change metaphors, put the guy in that's batting 1,000. Put that guy in. Because he's going to make the hit. He's going to make the play. I don't know what your next step is today. Your first step may just be repentance to say, man, I've never come to the place where I received what you did for me on that cross. And that would be an incredible thing to do today. To receive his forgiveness, accept what he has done for you on that cross. Maybe your step is to step out. Say, you know, I've been playing this thing safe. And God, you've called me out of that boat. You've called me to step forward. Maybe your step is just to remind yourself that I've been playing this game like it's hopeless. And I need to be reminded today that my king, the king that sits on the throne, he has one more move. But I want to encourage you to take your step today. So here's the reality. Checkmate. God wins. Our king. Our king that has one more move. He's going to win. We just need to walk in that plan that he has for us. Let's pray. God, you've done some incredible things, Lord. And we're so thankful that you had those stories recorded. And we can look and say, God we serve can deliver from fiery furnaces. God we serve can deliver from the lion's den. God we serve raises the dead, brings them back to life. And so, Lord, we give you our trials today. We give you our struggles. And we pray to you, the God that has one more move. We pray that you would move in our lives. And that we would see that. We would give you praise. We'd give you glory. And we would tell other people, here's what God did in my life. So Lord, have your way with your people today. We praise you and we thank you in Christ's name.